Good morning, everyone, and please open up the Word of God to 2 Timothy 3. We'll be looking at verses 16 through 17 this morning. That's 2 Timothy 3, and we'll be looking at verses 16 through 17. Before I begin in earnest, I'd like to take the time personally to publicly thank those who helped me and my family move to our new house from our rental of 6 years to our new house in Jonesboro. Y'all did that for my family and I a couple of weeks ago. 6 years ago, I left my family of 40 years. I was born and raised in Oregon. All my friends and all my family, I just left them. Came out with my wife and my kids. Didn't know hardly any of you. But in that 6 years, you've proven something to me. Not that you needed to prove it, but you've shown something to me. Your family. And you're my family. And I love you very, very much. Thank you for exemplifying Christ in your life. Thank you for the example that you've set for me and mine. But thank you so much for the love that you've shown me. Speaking very personally, I needed that. And you provided that for me and my family. And so thank you so very much. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17, we read, "All scripture is breathed out by God." Isn't that a picture? "It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You know, all things house are on my mind now that I actually own a place. You know, remodeling and updating and doing DIY projects, they're really on my mind. So if you were to turn on HDTV, you're not going to have any trouble finding any number of programs showing you how to update your house. How to remodel it. And so, like I said, now that we own our own home, I find those TV programs and those things that you can find on YouTube to be particularly appealing. But as I've seen some of them, I've asked myself a couple of questions. First, are they reliable? I mean, can I actually trust the info that the spokesperson is telling me? And secondly, and probably far more importantly, are they actually useful for me? The problem, I think, with some of these home update shows is that they seem to assume something. They seem to assume that I have about $100,000 just waiting to be spent on my home. That doesn't help me. I need a show that speaks to where I'm at financially. And so if you can show me a program that both proven to be reliable and useful, I'll pay attention to it. Now, let's think about this thing spiritually. The fact is, we've all been given this thing that tells us how to live well in this life, and far more importantly, how to obtain eternal life. This, of course, is not a TV show. It's not a thing you can watch on YouTube. This is a book. And this book has been proven to be totally reliable. No one has ever followed its counsel and ever been let down. And the book is useful. It's incredibly useful to every human being right where they're at. And yet, strangely, this book seems to be often neglected on our shelves while we pay attention to our smartphones and watch our TVs. Talking, of course, about the Bible. This is a book that is completely and utterly reliable, and it's useful for every situation and every person in every country around the globe, no matter what his or her situation in life is. It's utterly useful and reliable. It's never let anyone down, ever. Millions down throughout the centuries have followed its counsel, and they found it to be completely satisfying, regardless of the trials that they've encountered. So this book is reliable, it's useful, but the Bible needs to be used. It needs to be used. Simply having it around doesn't do anyone any good. You know, I've been through the community a lot through my time here, and I've come across some families in the community that have this copy of their Bible prominently displayed in their house. It's like their family Bible. They're very proud of it, and I don't take that anything away from that. And yet, I've noticed something over the years with some families in the community. Sometimes it's obvious by the behavior of those in the house that the book hasn't been opened much or used over the years. Like any book, the Bible will only profit us if we use it. So that means reading it, that means studying it, that means applying it to our life, that means praying over it. So this morning, I just like to offer a simple proposition and try to convince you of this. And if I don't need to convince you of this, I just simply want to remind you of this and stir you up by way of a reminder. We need the Bible. Why? It's totally reliable. And it's useful, not for part of life, but all of it. I suspect most of us already subscribe to that proposition in theory. But I just want you to go away from this message this morning so convinced of it and so stirred up by way of a reminder that you will read it, you will study it, you will meditate upon it and apply it on a regular, ongoing basis. So let's look at some context. Look at chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. In the context of 2 Timothy 3, what Paul does is he spends like the first 9 verses describing to Timothy the difficulty of living as a Christian in the last days. Now, what are the last days? I'm not going to say. I'm not going to go into the weeds describing what the last days are. But I will say he was addressing the question, how can a Christian survive? And how can a Christian thrive in such an evil age? That's the question he is answering. And that's such a timeless question. No matter where you live and when you live. I mean, think about today. Think about the headlines of today. Today we're certainly living through times of difficulty. It's not difficult to see that modern day men and modern day women are lovers of self, right? They are lovers of money and proud and arrogant and abusive, and they are disobedient to their parents, and they're ungrateful and they're unholy and they're heartless and unappeasable. They are slanderous and without self-control. They're brutal. Not loving good. Not loving good. Treacherous, reckless, swollen without conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Verses 14 and 15, Paul encourages Timothy to overcome the evil of the world that he was in, and of course, us today, the world that we're in, by continuing what he had learned and what he had heard, knowing from where he had learned it and whom he had learned it from, and how from childhood he had been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's the context we're going to be getting up to here. So in verses 16 and 17, what Paul does is he reminds Timothy, he stirs him up of the reliability and the profitability of the scriptures. I think Timothy already knew that. Frankly, I think most of you all do too. But we need to be reminded of it. We need this burned into our hearts so that we will apply this. Paul starts out in verse 16 at the very beginning of it saying, all scripture is inspired. Your version might read God breathed or breathed out by God. Isn't that a wonderful picture? You know what that simply means? It simply means that all of scripture came from God. He is the originator of it. And since it came from God, whose character is defined by, among other things, being reliable, that means all scripture is reliable. In other words, since God said it, we can trust on it. We can take it to the bank. Now, I want to touch on two questions. First, what did Paul mean by all scripture? I looked, the word translated scripture is used, at least in my version of the Bible, 53 times in the New Testament, and it always refers to some portion of the Bible. It refers to things like the entire Old Testament. If you remember in Luke 24, Jesus was on the road to Emmaus and he was talking to his disciples and he referred to the scriptures in the Old Testament that talked about him. Sometimes it talks about a particular Old Testament passage. Jesus was in the town of Capernaum and he was saying, hey, today this scripture, this Old Testament scripture has been fulfilled in your presence and it's about me. Sometimes it's a particular New Testament passage. I think Paul, in talking to Timothy, he references something he's already said to the Corinthians back in that letter. And then sometimes all scripture is just a larger portion of the New Testament. Peter wrote about Paul's writings, saying that his writings were sometimes hard to understand, but only by those who wanted to twist all of scripture. In our text, I think Paul was probably referring to the entire Old Testament and the New Testament writings that had been written up to the time he wrote, including his own. And depending on how you date them, it's possible that the only New Testament books that were yet to be written were after 2 Timothy were 2 Peter, Hebrews, Jude, and John's writings. Well, I don't have the time in this lesson to go into how we got the Bible. It's generally been accepted since the 4th century that all the book that we have in the Bible, all the scripture, all the canon of the Bible is God-breathed. It's inspired. What does that word mean? I think we should take the time to investigate what that word means. What does it mean to be inspired? Well, the Greek word simply means, again, breathed out by God, and really points to God's initiative. It points to God's influence as the source of all scripture. Like I mentioned before, it means that God is the originator of all scripture. But I tell you what, folks, this is key. Let's not just gloss over this and pass over it really quickly. You see, Holy Scripture is not the result of some sort of human religious genius, nor is it a collection of great ideas of which somehow God approved. Oh, hey, I really like what that guy said on earth. I think I'll include it in the Bible. God doesn't work that way. No, I tell you what, there's nothing wrong with referencing human sources. I do that all the time as a preacher. I mean, sometimes we preachers will quote other preachers or authors or public speakers or the like, and most of the time we'll give credit where credit is due and cite the source. I mean, brother so-and-so said this, or this anecdote came from a well-known author. That's fine. I do that all the time. But here's the thing. There's not a preacher, there's not an author, there's not a motivational speaker alive today that can raise us from the dead. There's no one on this earth that has the power to truly create and sustain life. And no one has the character, no one has the moral track record that Yahweh does. No one's perfect, no, not one save God. He is utterly distinct. He is utterly unique. There is no one like him. Therefore, it's important that we connect God's words with his character, which is flawless. We need to make that connection. The inspired scriptures are words that God imparted without error throughout the various authors. And while God dictated a few portions of scripture like the Ten Commandments, it's well recognized that for the most part, God has allowed each author in the Bible to use his own personality and style. But I want to make the point clearly that the final product came from God through his Holy Spirit. And the point I'm trying to make is that the scriptures are as reliable and trustworthy as God is. If God is truth and he breathed out these truths in the scriptures, it's inconceivable that they would contain errors and contradictions. The Bible is really, truly an accurate and true record of the very words that God wished to record through the various human authors. It's completely reliable. 100%. So brother and sister, if you find yourself doubting the credibility of the Bible, or if you hear others doubting the credibility of the Bible, remind yourself or remind them from whom the Bible came from. Since God inspired it, and since God is perfect, that means His words, the Bible, is perfect. Of course, the Bible has always had its detractors who seek to undermine that reliability. I think that's simply because when sinners get confronted with their sin, they don't want to admit it. And so they do everything else they can to deflect that. And so I think it's far more convenient to attack the Bible. That being said, I also think that one of the most dangerous attacks we face as Christians is not necessarily from the pagan critic of the Bible, but rather from the subtle undermining which comes from the believer or those who say they believe in the Bible, but who deny its sufficiency for all of life. And in other words, church, sometimes people will think that the Bible is fine for dealing with those, you know, spiritual problems. This quote, spiritual problems. But then they'll turn to the wisdom of the world to deal with those difficult problems of modern day life. As if the Bible didn't actually have God's answers for living in our modern culture. Paul goes on to show that the Bible is not only totally reliable, it's also useful. And it's useful for all of life. You imagine God going to the trouble to save you and then saying, well, now you're on your own. Good luck. You need to look to the world and perhaps you'll figure out someday this whole thing called life. Church, there's no problem. There's no problem in life for which the Bible does not provide God's wisdom through either explicit teaching or principles that apply. So in verse 16, Paul goes on to show how Scripture is useful, and in 17, he shows the result of such usefulness. Again, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Paul tells us that all Scripture is profitable. I think it's a common translation. I think it's a good translation. I also like how the CEV renders it, saying everything in the Scriptures is God's Word, and all of it is useful for teaching. It's useful. Far from being a stuffy old book, far from being a 2,000-year-old tome that's out of touch with today's world, the Bible is useful for teaching us about God's truth, about the life that He created for us. You know, it's really useful in answering the great big questions of human existence. We all have them. Questions like, is there a God? The Bible answers that in Romans 1:20. What's God like? You can find about that in places like John 4:24 and 1 John 4:8. How can we know Him? Jeremiah already spoke about that in chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Who are we? We are who God says we are. And He says we are made in His image, according to Genesis 1:27. Why are we on this planet, and especially as Christians, why have we been created? We've been created for His workmanship, according to Ephesians 2:10. Why is there death, and why is there suffering? Explained in Genesis 3. What lies beyond the grave? Ken Williver did a great job covering that ground in 1 Corinthians 15. What does the future hold? We don't know, but God does. Therefore, we have to acknowledge that, James 4:13 through 15. And how do I know right from wrong? God tells us. Micah 6, verse 8. These and so many other great big questions that we as humans come up with are all answered in this book that God has given us. And they're answered for God's sovereign perspective. Furthermore, there are principles that apply in the Bible concerning all the everyday practical things we wrestle with sometimes in our life. Like, how do I treat my spouse? It's Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. How do I relate to others? How do I raise my children? How do I manage my money? How do I conduct my business? How do I make wise decisions? How do I control my emotions? Matthew 22. Deuteronomy 6, Proverbs 21, Proverbs 22, Proverbs 3, and Galatians 5 all speak to those everyday questions that we all have and so many more. The Bible speaks practically to our life. I think it's kind of like an instruction manual that you get when you buy a new household appliance. You'll have to forgive me for a while because, I mean, I'm really excited that I own my own house now. We bought a few appliances, things like a new stove and a new dishwasher. I needed to read the instruction manual, especially on the dishwasher. It wouldn't be very smart to spend a lot of money on something like a new dishwasher and then ignore, or even worse, violate the manufacturer's instructions. God created us in His image. Man and woman, He created us in His image. He designed us. We are the product of His engineering. And so the Bible is His instruction manual on how to live best for our life here on earth. And like I said, the life to come. That's why it's so incredibly important that we study God's Word so as to understand it. Obviously, the Bible is not a one-pager when it comes to the instruction manual. It's not just a one-pager. And we're not going to understand it by just reading a few favorite texts now and then. We need to hear it taught by faithful and sound preachers and teachers. We need to read it over and over again, and we need to inductively compare Scripture with Scripture so we get the balance of the whole counsel of God. We need to study it. We need to study it in depth. And we need to meditate on that which we studied. And we need to pray over that. So the Bible is useful for teaching us about our everyday life and the great big questions of life and God's truth for all of life. It's also useful for confronting our sin. The word reproof means to convince or expose. It originally it was just like a legal term. It meant to refute an opponent. It's the idea of standing before a judge as a lawyer and you're convincing the judge as to the specific wrongs of the opponent's case. And so what this means is that the Bible has power to convict us of our wrong by exposing the sin in our life. And to convince us to do otherwise. Now, if you're thinking, like, why would I want that to happen to me? Why would I need to be reproved? Why would I desire that? Why would that be a good thing? Folks, sin wrecks lives. Sin ruins lives. It's only by exposing our sin that we can then acknowledge it and confess it. And forsake it and be careful to avoid it in the future. And frankly, sometimes we really need convincing because like that shady defense lawyer, we all tend to justify our sin and point the finger at others for problems that our sin have created. As Proverbs 19:3 says, the foolishness of man ruins his way and his heart rages against the Lord. So if we're not using the Bible to confront our own sin, then we're not growing. I came across the story I want to share with you, story I found as I was prepping for this lesson. There's the story about a little boy who loved his mother's strawberry jelly. I mean, who doesn't love his mom's strawberry jelly? I know my mom is actually listening right now. She's on the live stream. So mom, I love your strawberry jelly. But there's this boy who loved his mom's strawberry jelly, and she would put it on the top shelf, and she told her boy not to touch it, not to get into it while she went out and ran some errands. And she did that. She went out and did her thing, and the boy was good for a while. He resisted for a while, but he finally succumbed, and so he did that by, you could see it, he put the chair up to the counter, and he climbed all the way up the top just as far as he could reach, and he could just get his finger into the top of the jelly. And then he just really enjoyed this forbidden treat until he heard mom coming home. Then you know what happened next, right? He quickly tried to scramble down, get everything in order, put the chair away. And he was just standing there, you know, trying to look innocent while mom looked in and came in. And his mom said? Mom said, "Son, have you been in the strawberry jelly?" And he looked her right in the eye. I mean, he looked her right in the eye and he deadpanned, "No." And she repeated, "Son, have you been in the strawberry jelly?" And his eyes kind of fell down to her waist. He said, "No." Third time she asked. And this time his eyes fell down to her shoes. He still said, "No." She asked a fourth time, "Son, have you been in the jelly?" And this time his eyes fell even lower, so low that he looked right to the middle of his own shirt. And what did he see? Spot of strawberry jelly. Sometimes that's how the repeated reading of the word works on us, to bring us to repentance, to bring us to apply it to our lives. You know, the first time we might read through a scripture, we might self-righteously say, "This really applies to my no good neighbor of mine." And Judy Teagarden and I am pointing to the other neighbor. If you don't know, Judy Teagarden is actually my real-life neighbor, and I would not want to imply anything about that. But the second time we might read through the scripture, we might say, "Well, this is really good stuff for those obnoxious people down the street." And the third time we might say, "I wish my wife and kids would read this. My family life would be really improved if they'd just read this." And the fourth time, what we do is we end up seeing the spot on our own shirt and we say, "Oh man, I really need to stop worrying about others. I need to stop pointing the finger at others. And I really need to deal with my own sin." Church, the word is incredibly useful because it reproves us. It's also useful for correction. Thankfully, it doesn't just point out where we're wrong and then just leave us hanging there to fend for ourselves. The word tells us how to get right with God. The word tells us how to get right with others. The word tells us how to get right with ourselves. It helps restore us to the proper path of God's ways. And so when we become aware of sin in our lives, it tells us how to confess that sin. It tells us how to receive God's forgiveness. It tells us how to overcome harmful habits. It tells us how to forsake harmful relationships and alliances. And it tells us how to mend broken friendships. And once we're back on the path, the Bible tells us how to stay there and how to keep pressing on towards the prize. Again, Brother Ken Welliver did a great job with that theme in Philippians 3. It trains us. Training in this verse, it means literally child training. And it implies a process in where God teaches us how to deal with all of our life. You know, just as parents work with their kids over the years to train them in various aspects of life, things like ethics and morals and decision making and relational skills and useful habits. So God, our Heavenly Father, trains us through His Word in every area of life so that we can know what pleases Him. So, brother and sister, no matter where you're at, whether you're a newborn in Christ or you're a seasoned saint, the Scriptures are incredibly useful for you, and they're incredibly useful for me. But the final result is not that we would like live this happy, self-centered life. Paul shows us in verse 17 the result of Scripture's usefulness, and that's maturity in servitude. Verse 17 reads, "That the man of God may be adequate." The word "man" here is anthropos. It doesn't mean male in this case. It's the idea for a human. It's the idea for a person. And it's the idea for a person who is whole and complete, sound of body, sound of mind, sound of spirit, full grown. And so Paul is talking about men. And Paul is talking about women of God. And since God made men and women for His purpose, what that means is only His Word. Only His Word, not the world's wisdom, but only His Word is able to fit us for that purpose. The Bible, what it does is it enables us to form a God-centered Christian worldview. So to see it as God intends it, and so that we think and respond to all life in a way that will be glorifying to our Father. Brothers and sisters, there's just no such thing as a mature man or a mature woman of God apart from being solid in Scripture. But maturity is not actually an end of itself. The verse says, equipped for every good work. This means to be thoroughly furnished. It means to be supplied. It means that the man and woman of God has just more enough resources to use to serve others. And so what I love about this is not just mere theory that Paul is talking about. You and I, as men and women of God, if we've been thoroughly equipped, then we can confidently impart that truth to others, not on the strength of our own experience, not on, you know, sharing just our own anecdotes and ideas about life, but our authority and our being equipped comes from the very words of God, which we have applied to our life and we've proven to be reliable. One thing I love about this church, this particular church, is that it has vision. And speaking very specifically, I'm talking about the leadership in this church. And I'm not just talking about the current crop of leaders, but going back for several years, what I understand is that this church has had a vision about where we need to be. And so our elders have this vision statement that includes helping each person in this congregation create deeper faith, develop holier lives and stronger families. It also includes developing the future congregation of the Woodland Hills Church of Christ and its leadership. This is not the only thing that will accomplish this, but this is something that will help. So to help accomplish this, each one of us really needs to let the Word confront our own issues. Maybe different than other people's issues. Might be things like selfishness, might be things like pride, might be anger, might be lust, might be greed, might be unsavory speech. It might be a whole litany of other things. But the idea is, whatever the sin is in our life or the thing that we need to work on in our life, we need to let the Word correct us and train us in order to be fully adequate and fully mature. We need to not just own a Bible, but we need to use it and allow it to teach us about God and godly living. My friends, it's the only reliable book that tells us how to live our best life now, and more importantly, in the life to come. It's useful. It's incredibly useful, and it's incredibly sufficient for all of life and godliness. And so if you're not already doing this, I'm going to assume that most of you are, but if you're not already doing this, I would strongly urge you to pick up your Bible and start reading it today. Study the thing, meditate upon it, and pray over it. We are more than 3/4 of the way through 2021. I don't know if y'all realize that, but we only got about 3 months left. We're not more than 3/4. We are almost 3/4. I heard the whispering. I'm like, oh, I said something wrong. It's not going to be very long, and then the calendar will turn. At the start of this year, we provided a Bible reading program available to everyone to help guide us through this goal of daily instruction in the Word. And I just want to ask, I'm not pointing the finger, because if I pointed the finger, I'd have to be pointing the finger back at me. But I just want to ask, how's that going? How's that going? Maybe you're making great headway, and if you are, then bless you. Maybe you started off strong, and perhaps your enthusiasm has waned. Maybe you never started at all. Wherever you're at, brother, sister, it's never too late. Pull that Bible off the shelf, pull it up on your home screen on your phone, and get started this week. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, the Scriptures really are able. They are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. That's verse 15 in the chapter that we studied. Jesus promised in Mark 16, verse 16, that whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who believeth not shall be condemned. And so if you'd like to be a Christian this morning, then we just invite you to do so now. But perhaps you're already a Christian and you like the prayers and the help from the congregation. Whatever your spiritual need is, please come forward and make your wishes known as we stand and as we sing.